Okay, we're going to head back over to Galatians again. And I guess we've been gone for a couple weeks, but I did finally get over to the fourth chapter, which that's a good thing. We'll keep on going. And if I live so long, we'll make it through this book and maybe pick up another one. And Paul's speaking to the saints in Galatia. He's concerned with false teachers that have come in there, false doctrines that they've been spreading and adding to the gospel. And it's like, well, you know, it's all good and well what you've done so far, but you got to do this. And you need to be circumcised. You need to become a Jew. You need to put yourself under the law. And that's kind of the way that false teachers have been doing since the beginning, obviously, as Paul had to address these things. And Paul's emphasizing to the saints there in Galatia that you know, they don't have to do more to become the children of Abraham. They don't have to do more to become the children of God. You know, they already are. And in fact, they already were from before the foundation of the world. Those that are his, he chose in Christ before they were. Now let's just pick up a couple verses at the end of chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." They don't have to do more. They already are the children of God. And Paul's going to speak about their standing in Christ and that eternal standing and how it's manifested in time. But they are the children of God. And it's manifested by the faith in Christ, which is, as Paul has said time and again, actually the faith of Christ that we receive and that we're privileged then to exercise. It becomes ours because it's given to us. It's not something we work up in our own little human bodies or souls or minds. And he reminds them that, you know, they had recognized that. They had identified with Christ in their baptisms. "For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." They identified with Christ. They identified with his church. Paul is reminding them of this. They're not more that they have to do in order to be a child of God. In fact, there's nothing they ever could have done or did do. And then Paul said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you all one in Christ." The ground at the foot of the cross is level. "And if," he says to them, "and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." They're Abraham's seed because they had received like precious faith as Abraham had. Abraham had been promised not only a physical seed, but a spiritual seed. And it's not that it belonged to Abraham, but it's that we are the children or the descendants in the sense that we've received like faith, like precious faith. We have received the faith of Christ. And that manifests, that shows who we are. Faith doesn't make us who we are. "And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they're children and they're heirs. And then Paul goes on to speak more about what it means to be an heir and how this placing comes. And that's when it's made manifest, because a child could be born into the family and yet he doesn't have the authority of an heir. Until he comes of age and until the father decides that. And so it is with us. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Again, we don't know who the elect of God are. We don't know that we're the elect of God until God reveals it to us and makes it manifest and makes it known by giving us life, by giving us repentance, by giving us the faith of Christ. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. You know, because of our relationship to Adam, we're all born subject to the law. Not only the Ten Commandments, the law of sin and death. The law of God, Paul writes about in Romans, it's written on our heart. We're under tutors and governors. So I love the end of verse 2, until the time appointed of the Father. You know, folks say, well, you hear them say, I decided to get saved. No, it don't work that way. God decides to save you, and he decided to do that in eternity past. Until the time appointed of the Father. We don't make ourselves a child of God. We can't make ourselves an heir. Any more than you can in this life. Like I said, you can't decide that I'm going to make myself an heir of Sam Walton. You know, I can't do that. Man can't say, I'm going to make myself an heir of God. I'm going to make myself a child of God. God did that. The Lord told his disciples, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And so it is until the time appointed of the Father. And the God brings forth those things in his time. Paul already spoke of that earlier on in Galatians, you remember, concerning himself. In Galatians 1 and verse 15, Paul says this, but when it pleased God. Now, Paul didn't say, well, I was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians and throw them in jail, and all of a sudden I decided to get saved. No, it didn't work that way. Paul was knocked flat of his face. God intervened. Paul says, but when it pleased God, not when it pleased Paul, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. John 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And again, that's the revelation of who they are. And then next verse tells us this, but we're born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when it pleased God, and at the time appointed of the Father. And so Paul continues on in verse 3, and he says, even so we. Now, again, like a lot of places of Scripture, there may be some debate about things. Some folks say, well, Paul, when he says we there, he's just speaking of the Jews and their relationship to the Mosaic law. But I really can't see that in this chapter. Paul's writing to the saints in Galatia. He's saying we. And he may have in mind some the fact that he was a Jew and, you know, was under directly the Mosaic law. But we're all under the law of sin and death. We're all under the law that's revealed in our hearts to God. And we're all accountable. You read Romans 1. Paul says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And Paul's speaking of God's elect. Even so, we, the elect of God, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You know, God chose his children eternally, and we're in Christ. But it's not manifest. And we also have a relationship to another father, Adam. And we fell in him. And because of him, you know, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the condemnation of God. Now, I don't think that we're actually under that because of God's election. You know, we've been justified in Christ, but we're manifested as that. We appear as other men to ourselves and to others until the time appointed of the Father. And so even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the law. And again, not just the law of Moses, the law that's written on our heart. Paul again spoke in Romans 1 and then over back in Romans 2. In Romans 2 and verse 14, Paul said this: "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," the written law of Moses, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Brethren, there's a certain thing of right and wrong that's written upon the heart of man. I mean, except those who have completely had their consciences seared, you know, they know that murder is just not right. Paul tells us sodomy is unnatural. It's not only unlawful, it's unnatural. Man knows that that's just not right. Well, just the very physical mechanics of it tells you that's just not right. And so the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So Paul said, even so we, when we were children, I think here he's speaking of our progression in Christ and in the time before the Lord calls us. I mean, we're eternally in Christ, those that are his. But before we reached the age of being an heir, until we reached the heir where the Father, at the time where the Father places us as an heir. And again, at the time that Paul was writing, one would be born into the family. He would be an heir apparent. But he really hasn't had his standing until the Father takes him down at that time would have been the equivalent of the courthouse, and says, "I'm placing him as my heir. I'm acknowledging him as my heir." And so the time appointed of the Father. And so Paul says, when we were children, prior to our regeneration, prior to our conversion, prior to our placing as sons, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. In bondage. Rather than the fallen state of mankind. Total hereditary depravity. It's not, well, man's a little bit spiritually sick. No, he is spiritually dead. So a man's a little bit spiritually injured. He needs a spiritual band-aid. No, he is spiritually dead. And so we're under the bondage of the elements of the world. God's law, whether written on the stone tablets or written in our heart, is a law that we could not meet. We were in a terrible state. We could not meet. Paul had already noted earlier on in Galatians here that with the law comes a curse. Not because the law is bad, because there's a problem with us. Galatians 3:10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. All things. There's no way that in our fallen state, in Adam, that we could measure up to the requirements of God. It was a bondage that we couldn't break. No way, no how. The Lord has an interesting exchange during his earthly ministry that bears on this, and I'll take time to go ahead and look at that. Over in John 8, in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now the truth that's revealed in Christ sets free those that are his. Verse 33 says, they, and it's referring in that circumstance by the context to the unbelieving Jews that were present as well, says, they answered him. And this all bears on what Paul's dealing with here in Galatians. They, the unbelieving Jews, answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage. We're the physical descendants of Abraham. We don't need anything. We already got our tickets punched. We're just fine and dandy. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. They were free. They were in bondage. They were the servants of sin. But they couldn't see it because, you know, they had their religion. And they had their genealogy. And they thought everything was just fine because of who they were and who their parents were and where they went to church. Or said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth. And so, again, here kind of comes this concept back in of being heirs, you see. The son, they may be raised in the same house, in the same way, and kind of treated the same way. But there's a difference. The servant does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides. And he's saying to these unbelieving Jews, you know, you're not really heirs. You know? And it'll be manifested in time. And then he says, if the Son therefore, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. He knew that they had physically descended from Abraham. I know that you're Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They still don't get it. See? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You see, it wasn't genealogy, it wasn't blood, it wasn't DNA. If they were truly the children of Abraham, they would do the works of Abraham. It would be manifested. They would receive like precious faith with Abraham. They were not Abraham's seed spiritually. He said, oh, I know you're Abraham's seed physically. but you don't manifest yourselves to be his seed spiritually. He says, but now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Well, you know, they all say that. But I saw some bumper sticker for some United Church of Gainesville and what folks that, you know, don't even believe in the deity of Christ and celebrating diversity is what it was. And they claim to be worshiping God. Jesus said unto them, if ye were of God, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Paul's going to talk about this just a couple verses now. Jesus Christ was sent. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but how could he be sent unless he already was? Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ was sent. He didn't become. I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Not only is it they would not, and that's certainly true, but they could not. They didn't have ears to hear. They couldn't receive these things. They were dead. They didn't have the receptors for it. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Then he gets pretty specific with them. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. Well, that wasn't very Christ-like, was it? Isn't that what the world tells us today? They got this image of a Christ that's a limp-wristed, long-haired freak. You know, that just go around, never say anything harsh to anybody. Lord, point his finger and say, you're your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, they didn't take real kindly to that. He goes on and talks to them a little bit more, but he continues to speak along those same lines and eventually brings us towards the end of that discussion. I'll pick up in verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Moses spoke to he who was in the burning bush. He said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, you tell him I am sent you. I am that I am. Jesus said, I'm that fellow that Moses was speaking to. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We talked, was it last week, about being a light? on a hill, city on the hill, and being the light. And, you know, we have to use discretion and discernment. There even came a time, you know, when the Lord, because it wasn't yet that time, he hid himself, you know, from those who wouldn't receive and couldn't receive anyway. And so we ought to be a light, we ought to be a beacon, but, you know, at times, hopefully God give us discernment to know that. There are times to kind of stay off the skyline too, until the time is ready, and may the Lord allow us to know that. In John 8 and verse 23, some of the intervening verses, and he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, in bondage to the world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am. That I am he. Ye shall die in your sins." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou?" Brother, this is the most critical question of all time. Who is Jesus Christ? "Who art thou?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge you of, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father." Even so, Paul says, when we were children, we were in bondage to the world. There was nothing that in our own minds or in the minds of anyone else, except God's, that would distinguish us from any of the rest of the world. But God made a provision for his people. And so Paul continues in verse 4. Not only are we placed when it pleases the Father, but our redemption was fulfilled when it pleased the Father. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman." Made under the law. There's so much in that verse we could probably go on for weeks. But when the fullness of time was come. You know, I don't know very much. I shared with that preacher yesterday. I know less and less every day. And the more I come to know, the more I realize what I don't know. I don't know very much. But I do know this one thing, that everything unfolds according to God's time schedule, exactly and precisely, without any deviation. I know that. Now, sometimes I may forget it a little bit and worry about things I shouldn't worry about, get upset about things I shouldn't get upset about. But I do know that. But when the fullness of time was come, everything is working exactly and precisely and completely on God's time schedule. If you don't take anything else from here today, take that. In Acts 1, the Lord says, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. I don't understand it all. I've had people ask me questions about eschatology, and I think eschatology is important. I think we ought to seek to understand as time goes on. But I want to tell you something. When I graduated from seminary, I knew all the answers about eschatology. If you wanted to know about eschatology, you should have asked me then. And I could have given you all the answers. I can't give them to you anymore. I can't. But I know this. God's decree is unfolding exactly and precisely as He determined. You know? Some, what kind of millennialist are you? Pre or post or what? I don't think you can be anything but a premillennialist and really take the Bible literally. I mean, I do believe that. But all the details I can't. And one fellow said one time, and I have to, he said, I'm a pan-millennialist. What's a pan-millennialist? Is I believe God's absolutely sovereign and everything's going to pan out in the end. Now, I can rest on that, and I know that. And I do believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, and I'm a premillennialist. But how, when all these details are going to unfold, when the Lord's going to come back for His people, when all, you know, I'm not so sure about those things. I used to know all those things. I don't anymore. That's a whole other story, I guess. But in Ephesians 1, Paul says this in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. When God decided. When the time came. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. God will come when He wants to. Paul was telling the saints in Thessalonica, you know, you really don't know as much as what maybe you think you know. And again, where Paul had said back in Galatians 1, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Some folks want to try to figure it all out. You know, they take like this passage over in Peter, 1 Peter 3:8, and says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So, well, then take that and try to figure out the exact time when the Lord's coming back. That's not the point of what Peter's saying there. In fact, it's just the exact opposite. I do know this, that everything is on schedule. Everything is on schedule today. Everything is on schedule every day. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. Everything is on schedule. And so, what ought our attitude to be? And Psalm 118, verse 24 says this, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day is the day that the Lord made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We may not understand everything else, but we do know that God is unfolding His time schedule. And so when the fullness of time was come, when that time that was agreed upon by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from all eternity, God sent forth His Son. God gives us indications. God gives us prophecy But brethren, we better not be just relying on our own little pea brains and our own minds and presume upon what God's told us or assume things, because that could well land us the same place it landed some of the Jews when the Lord came the first time. And the way they decided prophecy was going to unfold isn't the way it unfolded in their own. And so they said, wait a minute, this can't be right. Well, if you go back and study, you see that it was exactly right. But they already had their own little theological systems, and they couldn't look beyond that. My theological system is God's sovereign, and He's working His perfect will. We can rest in the knowledge that all things, that everything is unfolding in accordance with God's perfect plan. Habakkuk says this, Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, an appointed time. But at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Now, we got an expression today now, you know, they tell, wait for it, like something's coming. Something is coming. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. And though it tarry in our minds, Habakkuk says at the end of that verse, it will not tarry. It will be right on God's appointed schedule. Don't worry about it. It may seem to tarry in your little pea brain, but it'll be right on God's appointed schedule. And so, again, but when the fullness of time was come, when God, exactly that moment when God had determined, and we read, God sent forth His Son. We'll pick that up next week, because there's a whole wealth of information that God sent forth His Son. Sent forth, what does that mean? Say, it means who He is and who He ever was. And we can thank God for that. Okay, let's pick up our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn. Number 96, Christ Arose. And that was right on time, too. Number 96, Christ Arose. I'm going to stand as we sing this closing hymn.
From the grave He rose with a mighty triumph. God, no man, and he lives forever with his saints. He'll reign, he arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to gather together as your people. Thank you, Lord, for your inspired and inerrant word that you had written down through the apostle. And we can open and read it today and hear from on high. And Lord, as surely as these words were meant for the Galatians, they're meant as well for your saints today. Lord, I pray that you might give us discernment and understanding, that we might have peace from your word. Father, we thank you for the revelation that you made of Christ unto our hearts and lives after you gave us life. Father, we know we couldn't have figured out any of these things. Lord, even as the Lord's enemies couldn't receive the things he spoke, we couldn't receive any of those things either, except for the quickening of the Spirit, the giving of life and repentance and faith. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior that came forth in the fullness of time. Lord, we thank you that everything's on schedule. We don't have to worry about that. We know you're working your perfect will in everything. Lord, even when it came to the sending forth of your Son, of him being made of a woman, Lord, of him taking upon himself our sins, suffering our punishments for his completed atonement. We thank you, Lord, that it's finished. Lord, that there's nothing that we need add, for indeed we could add nothing. We thank you, Lord, that on your own time schedule, even as you did with the apostle, when it pleased you, you revealed Christ in us. Thank you for each one that's here, Lord. Go with us as we go our way this week. Use us to your glory. Be with our sister churches, our brothers in the ministry, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, with those that need your healing, with those that need your comfort. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.